Okay, so as last week, we start with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And Peter says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Now, if you want to know what exhort means, it means to call somebody alongside and join you. We're supposed to exhort each other. It kind of implies you're doing something. You're going somewhere, and you're getting people to join you doing that. So if you're in a stationary position, not doing anything, it's hard to exhort people unless that's what you want them to do. So I'm sorry, just a little conviction there. But Peter is definitely got his sleeves rolled up as an elder. And he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Yeah, the Presbyterians say amen and the Baptists say amen. Doesn't matter. If we want to be real biblical about it, we'd say amen. But we don't. We don't. God translates all that for us. And for the sake of getting our footing, I sometimes look at a message just like I've got a battering ram and I'm trying to beat down some door. And I hit it once and I got to back up and I got to do it again. So I want to review a little bit what was discussed last week. And some of you who weren't here, this will be helpful, I trust, too. But the subject of suffering, that was our previous section in this series of partakers of Christ, is partakers of his sufferings. And suffering and glory are often mentioned together. As you could see in this passage, he did it in verse 1. He also did it in verse 10. You're going to suffer things, but you never forget the fact you're also partakers of glory. But we're going to specify here, there's present glory and there's future glory. Sometimes we get into the future glory part and we kind of like say, I just got to sweat it out, bite the bullet. Someday it'll be great to be in heaven. And you know, I'll be honest with you, that gets exhausting. Because it goes on and on and on and you might live a full lifetime. And the hope of heaven is very empowering. That's why it's so important to know that the other phase is present glory. Present kingdom and glory. There's a kingdom going on right now. Jesus started it himself, and he described it as a mustard seed that is the least of all seeds, and it grows into the largest of herbs in the garden. It turns into an actual tree big enough birds can make nests in it. And there's significance to that statement that I must not get sidetracked right now. But the kingdom starts out small as a spiritual thing, and here's a handful of fishermen, tax collectors, and whatnot, and it's crescendoing. Isaiah the prophet said, of the increase of his kingdom, there knoweth no end. So I'm fond of a phrase calling it the crescendo of Christ's kingdom. Right now, it's not a geographical location. Right now, it's not a physical place. Right now, it's not a thing that you can say, oh, look, over there's headquarters, see the buildings. Oh, look, here they got, you know, they've set up an arsenal. Oh, they got the supplies, and all the people of the kingdom are all gathered here. No, we're spread out all over the place. And for all the times that Jesus warns us about leaven as a bad thing, the scriptures refer to leaven as a bad thing, there's one time it's a good thing. You can read it in Matthew 13. It's one of those short little parables of the kingdom. His kingdom is like leaven to the devil and his kingdom. And what leaven does is it gets in there and it spreads out and affects the whole thing. You know it as yeast, okay? And you have certain things you bake, and the yeast gets in there, and it all rises and so forth. And then the Jews were told not to use that. It was going to be a symbolic thing for the rest of their lives. They would eat this bread that was dense and not thinned out, so to speak. And you may like bread with yeast in it, and I have no fault. I do too. But this idea that for once we are a problem to the devil, and we keep thinking about how he's a problem to us, we're a problem for him. Because the kingdom of Christ is like that leaven, that yeast, it's spreading out and it's affecting the whole world. And you might say, well, it hasn't affected it enough. But I also tell you, Jesus isn't done yet. And when he said the kingdom comes not with observation, he was telling us something to keep us calm here, because some folks are determined that we're going to create the kingdom and then Jesus will come after we get it done. I don't believe that. It sure doesn't look like that. That idea got real popular back in the time of empires developing and great inventions and great science, and the sun never set on the British Empire, and everybody was after colonies and so forth, and it looked like, oh, we're getting better and better and better. Look at all this knowledge. Look at all the technology. Look at all the transportation, communication, blah, 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 blah. And then World War I, World War II, et cetera, et cetera. There's not been a time on this earth where there wasn't a war going on since they formed the League of Nations that would stop all war, right? Didn't work. Didn't work. And I believe that we have to focus on a spiritual kingdom. As the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That there's one of the heavenly qualities of the kingdom of Christ. It is where the will of God is done. Cheerfully, willingly, humbly. But it takes a lot of grace, doesn't it? It's something that exists in the minds, hearts, souls of people. We can't sum it up as it's in this country or here, this location. And so the present glory, the present kingdom has to be kept in mind. We are doing well. It doesn't feel so good. When does a war ever feel good? Because the enemy is fighting back. And our soldiers are weakened and distracted. Not everybody's doing well, but the kingdom, as per Christ, is on schedule. And all these things are taken into account. Jesus has not had any setbacks. He doesn't have any problems. He only has plans. And we got to get in line with that so that we keep our chins up. Our courage and our faith. And that was one of the things we said here in the present glory. Number one, we can have confidence, courage, love, joy, and peace, which is untouched by the world's unbelief, hatred, and wrath. Now, I say it can be. I think in my notes last week, I just said we have. And that's true. We have it, but do we always develop it, make use of it, see it in faith? Do we grasp that, or do we squander? Because we're listening to everybody else's opinions about the kingdom and the glory instead of Christ. So I'll put it this way. If we apply ourselves, we can really be experiencing and enjoying Christ, the confidence, the courage, the love, the joy, the peace. And the world can do whatever they want. But Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so the Lord settled me down to the second paragraph under number one, where it says, we are presently in Christ's spiritual kingdom, which is not of the world. It has no distinct geographical location. I've said all of that. But those references, I did not gloss over them. We went over every one of them, and then we stopped. I had the mercy and the wisdom to know that's enough. And I said, we will be looking at the future glory. And whereas the present glory is enjoying Christ now, the future glory is anticipating Christ. The best is yet to come. When the world has passed away, and we receive our inheritance and reward, I'm not getting into details of prophecy here. There's a lot of things I could talk about, and I don't want to talk about, because this message is about looking at how it's going to be perfected and completed, not how it feels at this moment. Anybody ever watch Bob Ross do artwork? I love that guy. I loved his ways, but he frustrated me to no end. He'd paint something so pretty, and then he'd mess it all up. And then he'd rearrange and add more, and the mess up was gorgeous. And then he'd do it again. Ah! You know? I would have had him stop when he just outlined it. It was so good. But every time you thought he was done, I think he did this on purpose, saying, you think you're done? No, there's more possibility. And he add more color and add effects and highlight things and wipe out something that you loved because you want to put something else in front of it, and that was now a background to something greater. And, well, I think that's what we got to watch out for here. Jesus is creating something. It's settled. It is finished, he said on the cross. And he knows from Psalm 2, the Heavenly Father is going to present to him all the heathen, all the people, put them at his footstool, and he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, watch this. You think I'm done? Oh, I'm not done. And so it does not come with human observation as we would see it. It comes in strange ways. It's always darkest before the dawn would be one of the cliches of the day. What is it? Romans 13 talks about that. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So get out of your pajamas and put on the armor of light. But that's a slight paraphrase on my part. When the world has passed away and we receive our inheritance and reward. Inheritance, you don't earn. That was given. Reward is something you can earn and you also can lose. But you're not going to lose your inheritance because Jesus put you in his will, died, put the will into effect, and then he rose from the dead to be the executor of his own will to carry out. And he's going to see it through. And I said that last week and I just like saying it. Get used to it. Say it to somebody else yourself. So shall we ever be with the Lord. When all of that is coming into play, well then we're going to have eternal, perfect, glorious joy and peace. We will be in Christ's heavenly kingdom when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm not detailing that prophetically. I'm taking us to the end of the picture. If you had a video of Bob Ross, you could hit the fast forward and skip the... And then at the end, you could see it when it's all done. Jesus lets us get some glimpses of what it's going to be like when it's all done. And it's always good. And text we're going to highlight in a little bit is going to make a lot more sense if you remember what I just said. But let's pull out a few things here. 2 Timothy 4:18. I need to turn to that one. Can't quote it well enough. Right there, the last thing Paul wrote. He's going to graduate real soon. And he says this great faithful statement, 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you can read all the stuff before it, and it'll be even nicer. But there is something I want you to grasp and claim and let it come into the menu of your thoughts and your heart's expectations. The Lord shall deliver me from some of the evil works in this world. Now, I'm playing with your head. Yeah, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And that's why we glorify him and glorify him and glorify him. And we will yet glorify him in the ages to come. Let's look at Matthew 25, 34. Again, we're not going to spell out certain nuances of prophetic teaching, but something here, we get to the end matter. Matthew chapter 25, and what did I say? Oh, I said verse 34. I can tell you now, I wish I'd said more. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And maybe I was smart to leave it just there, because this one grabs me. And there's a list later. You can look up the rest of this teaching, but there is something you can say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to read it again. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a powerful statement. Oh, I want to dig in, but I got a plan here that I got to keep going. If I get you tasty, you know, smorgasbord, and oh, wow, man, the stuffed olives are great. Oh, wait a minute. There's something else. Some good salmon or something, you know. Oh, wait a minute. Here's some cool stuff I can dip with. And oh, man, you can't just eat all of the first thing you see in a buffet. You can try, but it'll ruin your appetite for everything else. So I'm just giving you something to taste. And you're going to see a list on the second page. You really will. A list that'll give you lots and lots of delightful searches and ponderings. But so often, and I've done a lot of funerals lately, and so often the last thing I end up saying, usually at a gravesite, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know this is probably familiar to you, and I could have skipped it, but I like the effect of it. In verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, that's a poetical saying, we shall not all die. Some of us are going to be caught up right in the middle of living and be immediately transformed. Which is what he's saying. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, somebody who's smarter than me and had more time than me said that's 1/3 of a second. What it takes to blink your eye. You realize you could be right in the middle of a sentence and you just blink your eyes and all of a sudden nobody's there except everybody and the Lord. That excites me. Okay, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's this really cool book written by an old theologian, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Boy, tremendous thoughts. J.I. Packer wrote an introduction to it. And the introduction was so good, and by the way, so long, that they actually printed his introduction separately because many people couldn't wade through the large volume. But what he said about it, he brought it together and made it so the kids could grab it off the shelf. The death of death in the death of Christ. If you ever want to find that, just even J.I. Packer's writing, let me know. That's a great thing. What a wonderful phrase. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I got to tell you. I'm not sure. I think it's the bumblebee, I might be wrong, and you can correct me kindly later, but when this bee stings, he dies. It's the last thing he does. And death has been stinging people, seemingly getting away with it. And then Jesus says, come on. And he let death sting him. And that day, death started to die. The control that Satan has used over the century, over the millennia, the fear of death, Hebrews 2 tells us, Jesus has conquered. Because death is dying now. Satan is, in a sense, dying. And it looks like a slow death to us, but one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. You understand. But we say, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58 says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is an occupational war we're fighting, which means the war actually is over. Satan is defeated. The world has been overcome, and we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But occupational war means we actually have to take and claim our victory and start occupying. And I've probably too many times told you the story that when World War II ended, the German government resigned. They surrendered. The German army quit fighting. The Allies were going to come from the east and meet the Russians in Berlin. And then they would divvy up and do whatever. The Allies took 3 weeks to get to Berlin because everybody just said, okay, we were defeated. And they had trust of what was happening. But the feelings between the Russians and the Germans was so powerfully awful. And you'd have to study history to know why. What a bitter, bitter, bitter pill. And Germans surrendering to Russians, they were fighting from town to town, from street to street, house to house, toe to toe. It took the Allies 3 weeks. It took the Russians 3 months to get to Berlin. The war was won, and nobody's going to change that, but the occupational war can be awful. And Satan is this desperate criminal. He knows his days are short. He knows he's defeated. So the wrath of Satan is upon the occupants of this earth. Woe be to the inhabitants of the earth. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you have Christ in you, he may not devour you. He'll try. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Oh boy, I better get back to the notes. But these are just wonderful things to read. Of the future glory, a sense of anticipation. I think I told you last week, I love being told there's a secret or there's a surprise coming, and I love to not find out. I hate to cheat. I love anticipation. I love thinking ahead. Sometimes it's better than the thing itself, which won't happen here. But that anticipation, it energizes me. It makes me stop in the middle of something yucky and say, oh, wait, the best is yet to come. They did this at a funeral one time for our Sue's grandma. They came to the graveside, had a little tent, they had the coffin, and everybody was handed a plastic fork. And that was weird. But then the preacher explained that Grandma so-and-so would make a lovely dinner. And as they're gathering up the plates, she'd say, hold on to your forks, because the best is yet to come. Referring to her great dessert, whatever that was going to be. So we all got forks to remember the best is yet to come. Oh, death, where is thy sting? I still got that fork in my hand. Promises, the presence of Christ, him living in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, yeah, that's Colossians 1. Well, I'm going to move along to part of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Now, some of you know how I feel about John 17. Some of you had to watch me try to teach through it in a Bible study group, and it was a project for me. It is so densely concentrated, powerful words as Jesus prayed to his Father. One person wrote a book about it and said, the night God prayed. But whereas we think the Lord's Prayer is the one he taught us to pray, the model prayer, that's great. This is the Lord's Prayer, the priestly prayer. And everything that was on his mind, he before God is working out. And we get to see it, hear it, observe it in some wonderful way. And it makes you wonder how this got written, because nobody was there. Three were close, but they were sleeping. And it's amazing. The Spirit of God gave this to John. And I just picked this one portion of it. And Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, by the way. You ever heard that song? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I love that. I love that. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And you notice I insert the words there in bold, present glory. There is a glory that's been given to us. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, just before our scripture reading, and was used the week before on the fellowship of his sufferings, but Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you, like it's some new thing. But he said, it's more or less like James, rejoice. And he says this wonderful statement, for the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. And folks, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't always feel glorious. But it is glorious. And I told you last week, taking my son on a hike, and it was raining when we broke camp. We were hiking through the Porkies, a portion of it. And one morning we got up, it's raining, we got to pack up and hike anyways. There's no lodge to go into. We can't play DVDs or checkers or anything. Pack up and go. And my son's lower lip was really sticking out. He looked so miserable. And I said those immortal words to him, son, you're having fun. You just don't know it. And sometimes our lip gets out there. And Peter says in his first chapter of his book of 1 Peter, and he says that you may be for a season having to be in heaviness because of sorrow. But don't worry, God is perfecting your gold. As men put gold through the fire to refine it, he's putting your faith through fire because he loves faith as much as men love gold. And so he's refining us. And at the end, we're going to have, there's this joy unspeakable full of glory, and it's going to bring the end of our salvation, of our souls. And, you know, it's just beautiful language there in 1 Peter chapter 1. So he says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be just as we are one. That they may be one just as we are one. Now I skip. And that was 20 through 22. Then verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. And I stopped the thought there because there's more beautiful thought, but I had to stop it. So we focus here, future glory. There's a glory which was given the Lord before the world began, and he imparted that to us, but it's veiled. It's not fully assembled, maybe. It's there, but it's not there to its greatest capacity. We're going to see, when we get new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth, it's going to be a lot easier to see this. Because as Romans 8:18 said, the glory which shall be revealed not to us, but in us. It's been there all along. And we had no idea it was that cool. We had no idea. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but we had no idea it was that wonderful. Now, our thought continues. And this is something we said in an earlier message on the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ is sharing the elements of his former earthly life, which has to do with the humility, the shame, the toils, the tears. Okay, he's sharing the elements of his former earthly life so that he can also share the elements of his present and future glory and honor. All followers of Christ share these two great things in common: his present glory with sufferings and persecutions, and the prospect of his future glory, which is eternal, sinless perfection in heaven. And in these two areas, and I think sometimes we fail, we go to the farther one instead of the present one as we should. In these two areas, we are to encourage one another continually. And that brings me to a proverb that perplexed me for a long time. Proverbs 10:22. You can read it right there in the notes. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now that's New King James. The King James says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So it's the same thing. But I used to scruple, like, what do you mean he adds no sorrow with it? I can roll up my pant leg and look at these scars. And roll up my shirt sleeve. Look at these bites and scratches. And you know, I got all this stuff. And you tell me he adds no sorrow with it? Man alive, I think I'm in a cement mixer. Well, Scripture abounds with discussions of the afflictions, trials, and sorrows of God's people. But here's the catch. What the eye of faith must do. We must train ourselves to focus on the end result when God is finished. We must focus on what is happening in us more than what is happening to us. And hopefully something glorious is happening through us. These prepositions are very important, folks. I know I used this story a while back, but it works. A man wanted to have camaraderie with his kids. And as they're growing up, he looked at their interests and he says, what would you like me to do with you? Instead of saying, here, you're going to do what I prescribe, he said, what would you like me to do? Well, he had one son, wanted him to do weight training with him. And they did that. But the daughter was in love with the game of tennis, very good at it. She says, Dad, I want you to play tennis with me. And he did. And it was a real course in humiliation. She whopped him. But he kept playing. And they played, and they played, and they played, and he never beat her. But you know what? He went to play somebody else one day, and he whopped them. Because he didn't know it, but he was getting better the whole time. He was getting more, you know, as he faced her, he was ready to face a lot of things he couldn't before. And he improved with that testing and that, what looked like being defeated. No, he's being trained. And you know, the Lord's doing that for us. And ask any kid with a decent football coach that the harder the teams they play, the harder they have to practice. And the coach might act like he's killing them, but he's not. He's building them up so they don't get killed by somebody else. And so here we are. Focus on what's happening in us more than what is happening to us. And hopefully we'll get to the place where something glorious is happening through us. Others are going to benefit. We're not here to beat anybody at tennis. We're here to be capable of blessing in difficult, testing, discouraging looking times. And rise up from the ashes and the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Now these are very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, some of your Bibles will say unveiled face. That's a reference to Moses when he came down from the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments and his face glowed so much it hurt the eyes of Israel. So they had him put a veil over his face. And there's a metaphor here that Israel still has a veil that's keeping them from seeing the glory of the Lord. But we don't have that veil. We are unveiled, open faced, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You know, we grow up when we quit reading the Bible just as a doctrine book, as a story book, as a rule book, and seeing it's a book about Jesus and his great salvation. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed. That looks like a simple little word, but I'm hoping to tell you, metamorphosized. Maybe you don't want to hear that, But, you know, we talk about the catalyst becoming a butterfly, the tadpole becoming a frog. Metamorphosis is our English word. And Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that word is the same word as this. He went from being his earthly appearance, and for a moment he showed his glorious eternal appearance to Peter, James, and John. And Paul in Romans 12, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold like wet cement. But you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guess what? That word again. You're going to be revolutionized, transformed, changed, metamorphosis going on here. We are changed into the same glory, into the same image, but not all at once. It's from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. See how notes get added in by copyists? I put five glories in there because it seems really slow, a little bit here, a little bit there. And it's done by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not done by Dr. Lindsay's book on three easy steps on how to be like Jesus. It comes with hard knocks. It comes with principles. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little. Oh my. I always say people quote that verse too fast. They skip. But every repetition tells you the real picture. It's a little here, it's a little there. It's repeating over and over. And the Spirit of God is changing us. And the best part is when we don't know it. I mean, we may know about it, but we don't say, oh, look at me, I just followed Dr. So-and-so 7 steps or 3 steps or 12 steps or, you know. And it's like that subject of humility. You always ask God for it, but you never thank Him for it. You just keep asking for it. He'll tell you one day how well you did. And as our promises in James 4:10 and also in 1 Peter 5:10, He will lift you up. He'll strengthen, settle, all that good stuff. You just keep doing the one thing and keep at it. You know, when a guy looks at the North Star, he can set his course because it doesn't change. And that's how the Lord is in His Word. Now, he's never going to get to the North Star. Even if he had a spaceship, he'll never get to that North Star. But that North Star will cause him to go the right way in his life. And we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so that we don't faint and we keep going the right direction. And we get knocked down, we get back up. And Scripture says if we fall 7 times, yet He doesn't cast us off. Back up, back up. Keep looking to the North Star of Jesus. And here it is. Keep your eyes on Him, and the Spirit of God is changing you here and there and here and there. You ever seen those pictures where the dog and his owner look alike? That's a little scary. But, you know, he didn't buy the dog because it looked like him. Something just happened. I can't even explain it. Sometimes husbands and wives do that. Sue hasn't grown a beard, and we're glad. But sometimes when you hang around people, you start becoming like them in action, at least. And so it is. It's subtle. It's subtle. Susie never wants me to go back to my ancestors' homeland of Scotland. She's afraid I'll come back hoot, mon, and I lost, and that I've picked that all up. I'd just be myself. But what little I find out, and sometimes people who knew my father really well will meet me and say, yeah, you remind me of your dad. And I wasn't trying to do it. I didn't watch movies of my dad and try to imitate him. I just did it. I lived with him so many years and I loved him. And things just happen. And so it is here. Back to the point. That we behold the glory of the Lord and we get turned into it. Here a little, there a little. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verses 15 and 18. Now, verse 15, you might want to note this. I call this the second Romans 8:28 verse. It really goes with it. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Isn't that good? Well, let's keep going. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Focus on what's happening in you. For our light affliction, excuse me, for our light affliction, it takes faith to say that, folks. And I would never say that of you. But you can say it of yourself. Compared to what Jesus went through, compared to what others have gone through, compared to how much the Lord is sustaining you, you can say this is a light affliction. And one reason it's light is because it's not permanent. It's not going to destroy you. It's being used of God to build you instead. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's paradoxical, but that's what faith does. We don't focus on the things which are seen. We focus on the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, transitional. But the things which are not seen, Christ in you, that's eternal. Why? Such wonderful things. And then I said, hopefully something glorious is happening through us. And that took me right to Philippians 1:20. It took me to more places than that. But right now, Philippians 1:20, right after Ephesians. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. And he's talking about the persecution he's going through and trying to comfort the Philippians who are concerned for him and praying for him and wanting to help him. But he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. That's his hope, that all of this somehow points people to Christ. And we studied Philippians 1 much more carefully in the sufferings message. These two messages really do go together well. So I got this list, and I'm fond of making them, and I know not everybody will do it, but here are some things that you can take in this vein and just look at it and look at it and look at it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read a few to you. And I got them all. I printed them out so I don't have to turn pages, so we can be kind of efficient here. But Proverbs 10:22, we started with it. And you need to go and see what follows that verse. You know, I was always so perplexed because I treated it as just that verse. The other verses kind of give me hints and clues of how Proverbs 10:22 works. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Next verse says, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. Now, on one hand, you've got the fool who's just joking around. Life's a joke. And like the Proverbs also say and the Psalms say, they do not sleep unless they've caused some mischief. They conjure it up while they're sleeping at night, while they're laying in bed. They're thinking of mischief. And it's either funny or it's for profit at the expense of somebody else. But it shows the short-sightedness of life. Remember we talked about driving your car and only looking at the end of the hood? You're not looking out there to see what's ahead? The people realized that they were going down a dead-end road that ends terribly. They wouldn't be going 100 miles an hour looking at the end of the hood saying, I'm okay, this is fun. They're headed to destruction. It's as sport to a fool to do mischief, but, and there's that contrast, a man of understanding has wisdom. God is giving us wisdom, sometimes by the example of fools, sometimes by the testings that we go through, but like James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into a diverse temptations and the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if you lack wisdom, just ask for it. But ask in faith, not grumbling, complaining, etc. But you can read James 1, 2. Verse 24 of Proverbs 10, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Now I know the wicked have plans, aspirations, goals, agendas, but that's not what's going to come to them. To some degree, it might feel like it, but the things they fear are the things that they're going to finally experience. The horrors of a misspent life. The horrors of a life that does not go on and on. The horrors of a life in which they really weren't in control. They just thought they were. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now, there's a little secret about the righteous. They desire the right things. And delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And that settles that. You can learn contentment because you finally got on God's page and you got your wanter fixed. Is that a word? Your wanter? Today it is. As the whirlwind passeth. And have you noticed how many pictures and movies of tornadoes they're promoting? Terror, 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 horror, horror, horror. You know, and tornadoes are horrible and terrible, and they do terrible things. But the funny thing is, they can do so much damage, and then they're gone. It's not like Halley's Comet. Oh, it'll be around again, come back in so many years. No, that tornado's done forever. You'll never see that one again. You may see another one, but they're here, and they're gone. And often the things they do don't last terribly long. And in perspective of life and eternity, what the wicked get to do is short-lived. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now that's something to sink my heart into. My feet have been put on a foundation, a solid rock. And they that love the Lord shall abide forever. Luke 6, 20 through 26, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." In this wonderful one, I can't avoid Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And some of your Bibles will say to give you an expectation and a hope. That might be a little more clear. It's the same basic thing. God has thought of everything. He's thought it through. He's done it with one great decree before the foundation of the world. It's so certain. The foundation of God stands sure. And yes, that 2 Timothy 2:19 goes on to say, "And let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But here, I'm here to tell you, God has thought of everything. He has provided everything. And what did Jesus say on the cross? "It is finished." And so, the Lord's end results is peace, not evil, to give you an expected end, to give you things that you can rightly expect by faith because the promises of God are upon you. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Now, I don't know who greased the clock, but it's running too fast. You know, Psalm 37:4 I read to you before. Make sure you take a look at that. In your notes, I've given you two options. You can read the whole psalm, or you can take the highlights specifically to our topic, and you can just read those. Do both, as far as I care. But I got to give you Job 23:10. Here's a man who was always trying to serve God, bless God, keep Him first. And then he went through horrible trials, and with the help of a wife who didn't understand and three friends who didn't understand, he started to defend himself. And the next thing you know, he was accusing God when at first he did not sin with his mouth. "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." But slowly, etching away, and this is what happens in this world. People erode us, you know. Go and look at a beautiful stream, and there's rocks out there. And the water is soft looking, seems to be going around those rocks. But what, study those rocks, and they've been smoothed over, etched out. We got a river up in the Upper Peninsula. They actually created, it looks like the inside of a washing machine, etched out these whirlpools. And that big, tough rock has been carved by soft water. Now, I usually like to talk about the Word of God and how it slowly, graciously etches out. But the world has its eroding powers too. And the world wants to whittle us away. And if we let them, they'll eat us up, round off our corners, put holes in us. And we have to resist that. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. So Job made this brilliant, faithful statement in the middle of his misery. Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." The Lord knows. The Lord is testing me and refining me. The Lord's results will be good. Take that one to the bank if you let me use such an expression. Now, I'm going to just have to end with this because it brings us back to the subject of kingdom and glory. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, and Paul says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," and think about the actions there. There's exhorting. I think I told you earlier, exhortation is when you call somebody to come alongside you and join you. And Paul is walking with the Lord. He says, "Come walk with me." And this is how we do it. So he exhorted. Then he comforted. Because you know what? You're about to step in a hole or kick a rock or face some other thing. And so I'm going to comfort you because we're in the journey together. But then he also says, "I charged you." In other words, I'm not going to get soft. By the grace of God, we're going to push each other. Like in Hebrews 10, it says, "Provoke one another to love and good works." Sometimes all we do is provoke one another, and it's not to love and good works, but to deliberately be pushing people onward, giving them gentle persuasion, gentle coercion as we can. So you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Father, I'd like to preach this message more. The message can do that, Lord. And that these scriptures might be powerful and good and speak to us. I pray that you'd multiply it in us. May there be a heavenly echo in our mind and heart. May we pursue these scriptures over and over. And especially the ones we think we already know. That they would feed us more deeply. Give faith where it's needed, Lord. That we would comprehend the present kingdom and its glory. And we know we have to be born again to see that, to comprehend that. And then we can add to that, Lord, with the suffering, with the labors, with the persecutions, is the hope of glory, the future kingdom and glory when it comes to climax and fruition. Give us faith to see it, Lord, even as Abraham sought after a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. He did that without the benefit of a whole Bible like we have. Help us to have that kind of faith, Lord, to be forward thinking and give the faith where it's needed. Now I ask in Jesus' name, amen.